Dear God, the God of all creation, we are so thankful to have this chance this evening, Lord, to have the gospel proclaimed to us. We're thankful, Lord, for the subject matter that has been selected, for what saith the scripture about the one Lord. Pray, Lord, that we're able to listen attentively to those facts and precepts as they relate to your son, Jesus. Pray, Lord, we have a ready mind and an open heart to receive with meekness this engrafted word that still has the ability and power to save us. Pray, Lord, there's someone listening this evening who is looking to want to be pleasing and honorable in thy sight. Pray, Lord, they obey the gospel. Pray, Lord, that in doing so, they live faithful unto death. Lord, we're thankful for this medium that you have allowed us to have. Pray, Lord, that we can continue to expand its boundaries and share this message of salvation through your Son to a lost and dying world. Lord, pray that Brother DuBose this evening speaks those things as they pertain to your inspired book, the Bible. Pray, Lord, he stand bold and give heaven's invitation to let each and every person know what is required of them to be saved. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Beloved, good evening, my beloved. We wish to give thanks first of all to our Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity and to Brother Tommy Brooks and his co-host, Anthony Flunder, who is also my co-laborer in the gospel at the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights in Lubbock, Texas. I hope that you're able to hear me clearly. The sound was just a little garbled as Brother Brooks was talking, but I trust I'm coming through loud and clear. Tonight, my subject is the one Lord. There are many places where this subject is addressed throughout the scripture, and Brother Brooks gave me liberty to choose whatever I would. This phrase comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 5. There the Apostle Paul writes, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And so I want to speak concerning the one Lord tonight, particularly focusing on him as our Lord and Savior, what it means to have Jesus Christ and how it is we come to have him as our Lord and Savior. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, the word Lord is defined in the New Testament by the Greek word kurios. As an adjective, it signifies one having power or authority. It is used as a noun, variously translated in the New Testament as Lord, Master, Owner, or Sir. Make no mistake about it. This designation of Jesus Christ as Lord is very, very significant. As we look through the scripture, we come to see that this name that was given to our Lord was a divine designation given by heaven itself. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, there the angel Gabriel announces concerning our Lord and his birth. If you'll look there with me in Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at about verse 18, there the scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated or interpreted is God with us." My beloved, don't mistake the significance of these names given to our Lord. His name is Jesus. His mission is to save his people from their sins. He would also be known or called by another name, which is Emmanuel. And that name being interpreted means God with us. That's absolutely who Jesus is. He is God robed in human flesh, come to this earth with a mission to save his people from their sins. The scripture is so graphic when it teaches us in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The salvation that the Lord offers to the world is in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:11, we read these words, and this is the testimony or the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Twice in the scripture, we find the divine decree and declaration of God the Father himself, designating Jesus as his beloved Son. In Matthew 3:17, at his baptism, we hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, at his baptism. And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, the voice from the cloud that overshadowed them spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Again, he came to earth with a message and a mission from his Father. Look at what John the Gospel has to say in the first chapter. John writing concerning him further explains to us who Jesus is. There he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the Father. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Beloved, pay close attention to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, the Word that created all things, the Word that was incarnate, became incarnate, the Word that took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to pay attention too to John and his gospel. Look, if you will, at 20th chapter, the last 20th chapter of the book of John, down, if you will, at verse number 29. Verse number 30. There we read, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's no need for any DNA test for Jesus. God himself, the Father, declared him to be his only begotten Son. And the Bible tells us there's one other testimony that John recorded in his gospel. It's the testimony of one who once doubted, the one called Didymus, Thomas. There was an occasion after his resurrection from the dead, before he ascended back to the Father, that Jesus appeared that first day of the week on Sunday when he was resurrected from the dead in the evening, and the disciples were assembled together, but Thomas was not with them. And when they reported to Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he made this declaration, "Except I see for myself the print of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, the Lord appeared again. The disciples were assembled together, and Thomas was there with them, and the doors were shut. And the Lord appeared in the room, and he said directly to Thomas, "Peace be to the disciples. Peace be up to you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He said to them, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and to them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of called Didymus, was not with them on that first occasion. On this second occasion, Thomas was with the disciples. And then Jesus appeared in the room and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Imagine that. What a great revelation. Thomas saw him not only as his Lord, but acknowledged him as my God. He acknowledged the deity of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Then Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What a blessing it is for us who have not yet seen the Lord with the natural eye. But of course we have seen him by faith. In John chapter 1:14, we see Jesus Christ presented as the Word God, the Word God that was robed in human flesh and dwelt among us. Through faith, we understand that he is the one who created all things. He was the one who framed the world. He was the one responsible for all that we see in creation. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, here the Apostle Paul writing there, "Giving thanks unto God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Listen to verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Christ is the one, the Lord God, who created all things. They were created by him and for him, and in him all things consist. Now consider with me what Paul the Apostle writes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin with me, if you will, at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Hebrew writer tells us, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, there is the judgment. And so we understand that we have a date with destiny. We must all appear before the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day of judgment. But we also understand that if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, Paul writes in verse 18 and following, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul writes, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, here's probably one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It reads in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a powerful statement of the gospel truth. God the Father has made Jesus Christ his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. This he did, according to the scripture, in order that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. My friend, that is the only place, the only way, that sinful man can be declared righteous in the sight of the Almighty. It echoes in my mind the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. There Isaiah writes in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, that he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In his he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Indeed, Jesus Christ was an offering for sin. He said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You see, we see Jesus, the Word that was made flesh. We see Jesus, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death, scripture says, for every man. My friend, do you understand? Let's read that again and read it this way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower that is in rank than the angels, for the suffering of death, the death of the cross that he endured. He's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for you, for me. You see, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, on that hill called Golgotha, which gave us the most accurate demonstration that could ever be made of the great love that God has for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we read these words. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Shall I say, Christ died for you? He died for me while we were yet sinners. Much more than Paul writes, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ died for the ungodly. Scripture tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It also tells us plainly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus indeed came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus warned that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came with a divine mission from the Father to save his people from their sins. Long ago, the prophets had prophesied concerning Christ. Moses, in the prophecy found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 and following, Moses wrote these words, "A prophet, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hearken." And again in verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of them." Jesus, our Lord, speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 12, spoke concerning this when he said, "I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus warned that he that rejecteth me, verse 48, "and receiveth not my word, hath one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority or of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus commissioned his disciples after his passion, after his suffering, the agonizing death of the cross, after his burial and subsequent resurrection from the grave the third day, all of that according to the scriptures, commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, he said, even unto the end of the age. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, He said, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What is that gospel, that one gospel that the Lord commissioned his disciples to preach? Paul records that gospel for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here are the facts of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Beloved, those are the facts of the gospel. All of this was done as a part of God's eternal purpose and plan to redeem us, to save us from our sins. He was seen over a period of about 40 days by eyewitnesses. In fact, on one occasion, he received above 500 brethren at once. Those are the facts that men must hear and believe. Then, having heard of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, we must be convinced that the testimony of the Scripture is true. He died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected the third day. He said of himself before he ascended back to the Father, all authority, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. With that authority, with that might, with that power, he commands men, that all men everywhere, hear this word of truth, this gospel of their salvation, that they believe in him, that they obey his command to repent of their sins. The Bible says there was a time when God winked at sin, but now he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And there's a reason why he commands repentance. He said, for he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this, and that he has raised him from the dead. My friend, there will be a day of judgment. As certain as the fact is that God raised up Christ from the dead, there will in fact be a day of judgment, wherein we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things we've done in this life and this body, whether they be good or bad. So we must repent of our sins. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then, friend, we must be willing to make the acknowledgement of faith that resides in our hearts, if it in fact does, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that God raised them from the dead. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Then, friend, we must obey the Lord's command to be immersed, to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Baptism is that point of transition from sinner to saint, from lost to saved, from child of the devil to child of God. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 6, concerning this point of transition. He talks about the fact that we are baptized into Christ, into his death. We are planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death, so that we might also rise and walk in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, look, if you will, at verse number 17. Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, yet ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. My friend, this is the place, the point in time, when an individual is transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That kingdom is the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the church which Jesus Christ came to establish on earth, his kingdom, the family of God. Jesus Christ, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, concerning the people of God. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When Jesus Christ had been proclaimed by Peter and the rest of the apostles on that great day of Pentecost, the response of those who heard the gospel proclaimed, as you've heard it tonight, was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having a favor with all the people. And take notice, please, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is God's simple plan of redemption. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, belief in the fact that God raised him up from the dead, repentance of one sin, acknowledging him as Lord, obeying him in baptism for the remission of sin, receiving God's Holy Spirit, rising from that liquid grave, a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Being committed and devoted to God till you die or until the Lord returns. My friend, I hope that you've been obedient to the faith, that you understand the simple plan that God has for redeeming your soul, that you'll heed the admonition of Peter and the rest of the apostles, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's been my pleasure, my honor, my distinct privilege to speak to you from the Word of God tonight. My prayer is that that Word will find a resting place in your heart and bring forth fruit manifest in your life to the glory and the praise of our God. In his name, I pray. I turn you over now to the hands of Brother Tommy Brooks.
Thank you, Brother DeVos. We appreciate that lesson this evening on the one Lord. We appreciate you accepting our invitation. We are so thankful that you're able to participate with us this evening. We are so glad we have had such a fantastic week this week, and Brother Tyrone DeVos speaking this evening. And we look forward to also having another great evening on tomorrow night, where Brother James Dale from Phoenix, Arizona will close us out on the topic for what saith the scripture about the one faith. We have a fantastic lineup this month of sound gospel preachers where our theme is for what saith the scripture. For those listening, if you have taken heed to what Brother DeVos has shared, then you should understand what is required of you at this particular moment in time. You've heard the gospel. Brother DeVos has preached to you our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his one church, the Church of Christ. The Bible exhorts you to believe that fact that Jesus came in flesh and blood and gave his life for all mankind because of their sins, not for his own. That he was buried in a borrowed tomb. That he was resurrected the third day and seen of some 500 witnesses. Went back up into heaven, sits on the right hand of his Father with all power and all authority. If you believe that, then what Jesus next commands you to do is to repent of your sins, confess his name, and also be baptized. If you have a desire to be baptized this evening, get back in touch with the person who put you on the call, or you can contact us directly. You can contact me at area code 806-787-2564. And we will find someone who will be able to accommodate you, reaffirm those facts, and baptize you the same day, same hour of the night. If you are a member of the Church of Christ and you've heard this message and you have fallen away from the truth, we exhort you to repent and get back into the Lord's church before it is eternally and lasting too late. We invite everyone to join us for tomorrow evening, where, as I said, Brother James Dale will be our speaker. But I'm going to ask everyone if you would pray with me this evening as we prepare to dismiss and conclude this call this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and for this blessing, for this opportunity, Lord, for Brother DeVos to bless us with the gospel message of salvation about your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those listening that they were able to comprehend and understand these inspired facts concerning our Savior, our one Lord, Jesus the Christ. We pray, Lord, as we continue to move forward with this call, please bless this call to extend it, to continue to expand its boundaries, to go further and farther than it has thus far, Lord, so that we can get this message of a suffering Savior to a lost and dying world, and that there is the possibility, that there is the opportunity to be a member of that kingdom, the Church of Christ today. Bless those, Lord, who are ailing at this time, those who may be listening, those who may want to get back into your Son's church. Pray, Lord, that if those who have repented, restore them, Lord, before it is eternally and lasting too late. Strengthen our faith, Lord. In your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're listening this evening, the sermon will be posted by tomorrow. Stay with us, and thank you for calling the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. You have a good evening and good night.